Well, this morning we're in part four of our current series called Practicing the Way of Jesus. Just a reminder, it's the way that Jesus either practiced and or promoted during his ministry here on earth. And so we've looked at three things so far. We looked at the idea of trust and how trust was very much something that undergirded all of Jesus' ministry and the things that he practiced, his trust of the Father. His ministry began and ended and was built on that trust. Mike talked to us about silence and solitude. And then last week, Diane talked to you about the marginalized. And today we're looking at the idea of prayer. Prayer is something that has an interesting place in the life of the church. One of the things that I realize is that we often talk about the importance of prayer, and yet prayer ministries are often not well attended. We all recognize the importance of prayer, that we actually turn to God and seek to be in communication with him. In a book by Philip Yancey wrote, "Why is it that prayer ranks so high on surveys of importance and so low on surveys of satisfaction?" What he was highlighting was that prayer was seen as very important, but many people were not satisfied with their prayer life. And so hopefully this morning, as we look at prayer, there'll be something here this morning that might help you find more satisfaction in your prayer life with God. So what is prayer? We may as well start with a definition so we all understand where we're each coming from. One dictionary definition of prayer is that it is a solemn request for help or expression of thanks addressed to God or another deity. Now, I've got to suggest that it's probably not really complete in the sense that it doesn't, I believe, need to be to God or another deity. I believe prayer can be to a person who's even alive, but it can certainly be, and is in some cultures, done as something to those who have been deceased. There are cultures in this world, and some of you may have come from these cultures or know well of them, that believe in praying to those who are ancestors who have gone before them. But to put it in a nutshell for us this morning, maybe we look at prayer and understand it generally as communication with God. It's us in communication with God. It's often done, and we generally understand it as being something that is done using words. And it's often about what we would like God to do for us. In church, we often talk about praying where we give thanks, where we have times of confession. We have also various other sorts of prayers as well. We have praise and we have intercession, where we ask God for things. And yet, if we were honest, I think for most of us in our prayer lives, often we come to God when we have a request. And so, prayer is generally seen as communication with God. It often uses words, and it's often about what we would like God to do for us. Well, as we come to the passage this morning, I think it's helpful to also think about what prayer is not. And those definitions that we've looked at, I'm going to challenge those definitions. But what is it that prayer definitely isn't? Well, I think Jesus actually highlights this in the passage we've had read for us this morning. Sometimes our prayers are not even really aimed at God. And so Jesus highlights what it is, what happens that these people who are, he calls them hypocrites in verse 5, who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to, for what purpose? Communicate with God? No, he says, to be seen by men. And then quite amusingly, he says, I tell you the truth, they've had their reward, they've received their reward in full. They stand on corners to be seen by people as they pray, and Jesus says that's their reward. Sometimes our prayers are not even really aimed at God. Prayer, that, however, is not actually prayer. Instead, it's just showing off, or it's attention getting, or whatever you might like to call it. But it's not prayer. And so Jesus says straight up, don't do that. That's not prayer. The other thing, though, is that It's highlighted to us as well that sometimes we just say a lot of words, hoping to win God's favour. And Jesus, in this passage, in verse 7, tells us not to do that. He says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Communication is always best when it's clear, when it's concise, when it's to the point. And it's the same when we communicate with God. And so, in verse 5, it begins by, "And when you pray," and the reason is, I think Jesus wants to highlight some things to us that prayer is not. But going back for a second to what is prayer? Well, I want to look at four things that are different aspects of prayer. And in a way, they represent or they reflect a natural development to how we pray as we grow in God. There are four different stages or developments of prayer, if you like. But as we go through them, just note that none of them are wrong or bad. We're not talking about four different stages of prayer development so that we can, any one of us can feel ashamed of where we might or might not be up to. That's not the point. Indeed, I think all four are valuable, and it's worthwhile going back to all four of them at different times. But there is also a progression in which they usually proceed, one from the other. Those four things are, first of all, talking at God, then talking to God, then listening to God, and then being with God. So talking at God, talking to God, listening to God, and being with God. So let's look at the first one. The first one, talking at God. Now, I'm getting these four from a person, Marc Thibodeau, if that's indeed how you pronounce his French name. I've given a little quote for each of the four that he provides. He says, "Talking at God, this is simply parroting what our parents or authorities told us to pray. Example, bless us, Lord, for these thy gifts which we are about to receive through Christ our Lord. Amen." In other words, what he says is talking at God is where we simply parrot things that we've heard before, and this is often where we all start. And so my granddaughter, if you say somebody needs to say grace and she's hungry, she will jump in with a grace, even though she's only 2 years of age, because she's heard what needs to be said. "What we're about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. Amen. Let's eat." We're repeating something. Now, there's actually nothing wrong with that. Indeed, Jesus highlights that this is an important aspect of learning and growing in prayer, and it's seen in our reading this morning. In verse 9, after they've asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray," and he gives them a form of words. And so this morning at our service, we have together repeated these words again. We've parroted these words that Jesus has given us. There's nothing wrong with this first stage. And indeed, it's something that's worth coming back to. So this morning when I prayed, I also read some prayers that came out of the Book of Common Prayer. I find it helpful sometimes to go back to written prayers because they've been written by people sometimes that brings a richness into prayer that sometimes I struggle to bring in myself. So that's the first thing, talking at God. It's not necessarily formulating our own words, it's using the words of somebody else. The next thing is talking to God. And once again, this is not a bad thing, this is a good thing. And so what Marc Thibodeau says is, "We become more comfortable finding our own words to speak to God rather than the ready-made prayers of our childhoods or of others." So we become more comfortable finding our own words rather than simply parroting or repeating. And we see Jesus do this himself. Interestingly, this is something that he does right at the end of his ministry. So when we talk about the development of prayer, this is a good thing to keep doing and go back to, of course. But when we go to Mark 14:36, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he doesn't repeat a prayer that somebody's told him to pray. He prays something that is very much on his own heart, doesn't he? If you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's about to be betrayed, and he prays this very heartfelt prayer, which are his words. And we know that they are his words because they are words that ask for an option to what the Father has requested. He says, "Abba, Father, Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus uses his own words. And so this is a development from just using the words of others. And it's something Jesus would encourage us to do as well. The third point, and we're going to slow down a bit as we come to the third and a little bit more as we come to the fourth, but the third is to listen to God. Now, this is something that I didn't do for most of my life, and certainly the vast majority of my Christian walk. Mark Thibodeau says, at this point, we begin to listen to God and enjoy a two-way relationship. And so this is actually a really helpful development to have in our life of prayer. Now, some people, to be honest, actually start here because their first experience of God is God speaking to them. Indeed, this is how Jesus' ministry starts. After his baptism, we're told that God the Father speaks directly to him in an audible voice. He says, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And so listening to God has a very important place. Brennan Manning, an author who does spiritual retreats, said that not one person who has followed his regimen of a silent retreat has failed to hear from God. Some of you might be wondering, how do I hear from God? It's okay to listen, but how do I hear? And Brennan Manning runs spiritual retreats where you actually spend whole days in silence. Why would you spend days in silence? Well, according to him, those who do have never failed to hear from God. A couple of weeks ago, Mike talked to you about silence and solitude. And that's very much connected to this listening to God as a part of prayer. This idea of silence and solitude, Philip Yancey says, "I become more convinced than ever that God finds ways to communicate to those who truly seek God, especially when we lower the volume of the surrounding static, when we make things quieter, when we quiet ourselves, and when we allow time to be not a hurry, but something that we sit in and soak in." Silence and solitude can lead us to a place where we can finally hear God's quiet voice amongst all the static and all the noise of this world. But that brings us to the fourth and final development in prayer for many Christians. It says, finally, we simply enjoy being in the presence of God who loves us. And this is far more important than any particular activity we might do with him. His presence makes all life fulfilling. It's a really amazing statement, and it's one that I, for many years, never ever thought about. This idea that God actually simply wants to be with me and wants me to be with him. The idea that he's set one day aside out of every seven for me to have the opportunity to do that, but also encourages me to do that throughout the week. Now, this is about practicing the way of Jesus, and so I've tried to point to things that Jesus has done with the talking at God and talking to God and even listening to God. But what about God? What about Jesus with simply being with the Father? Well, it's interesting because the more you look in the gospel accounts, the more you see that Jesus did this all of the time. In Luke 5:16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Indeed, it doesn't come out very well in the NIV version, but in Luke 5:15 and 16, it's actually highlighting the fact that Jesus was being followed by a whole bunch of people who were coming to him all the time for healing and different things that he could offer them. And it's this, in the original language, it sort of suggests, you know, they kept coming and he kept retreating. The more of the pressure in the world around him, the more he retreated from it so he could spend time in prayer. He could spend time with the Father. Sky Jetheny says this about the idea of prayer not being about communication as we understand it, and that therefore, going back to our original definition, this idea of prayer being something where it is to do with talking or speaking to God. Sky Jetheny says this: while Jesus certainly prayed vocally, both in private and public, these utterances did not encompass the fullness of his relationship with his Father. A fuller reading of the Gospels shows that Jesus lived in constant communication with the Father, even when no words were used. This fuller understanding of prayer is often perplexing. Prayer is often perplexing to those who have only known prayer as communication. Notice the difference that's being highlighted here, that prayer is actually more than communication. It's actually communion, which sounds like communication, but is so much more. There is a sense that prayer is more than communication. It's actually about our union with our Father. Now, if we leave the practices of Jesus behind for a minute, and I hope you do accept the fact that the Holy Spirit came and descended upon Jesus, and Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he lived and walked and did his ministry with that communion with God, as God's Spirit rested in him. But the interesting thing is, as we bring the practices of Jesus to us, is what Romans 8 says. Romans 8:15 says, "But you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is a word that is a very intimate term for Father. And just as Jesus had this intimate connection with his heavenly Father, we're told that through the Spirit we too have that connection now. And so as I look at that, I've got to ask the question, so should my prayer life involve a communion with God that is more than just words? Even just listening to him speaking, is there something more where I just need to be in his presence somehow? Well, Romans 8, 26, 27, we see that Paul goes on to explain just that. He says, "We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." There's this picture that Paul wants to paint to us about prayer as union with God. And at times we should just shut up and we should be silent, because we actually don't know the words that we need to express. But rather, our link, our union, our communion with God is all that is required. I've been really challenged by this probably over the last year or so, of how it is that I pray for others and even for myself in different situations. I used to have this idea that as I prayed, I needed to pray for certain things. So one of the things that we prayed about this morning was for people who were persecuted, Christians who were persecuted around the world. And I feel that there's this need sometimes. I need to know all the details so I can pray those details. And I forget that, of course, God knows those details. But I had somebody once highlight to me the idea of prayer as being simply lifting things up to God and holding them there. That there isn't actually needs for words at that point. And so even when somebody says or shares something of their life and they say, and you say to them, "I will pray for you," it doesn't mean that I will then spend an allotted amount of time over an allotted number of days diligently praying explicitly for those things. One of the things I learned with this idea of being with God and communion with God, and this idea of the Holy Spirit being in me and formulating all the words, is that sometimes it is enough just to recall that person and have this sense of lifting that person up before God, just with a simple sense of, "God, I know you know what is best for this person. Would your will be done? Lord, I just want to bring them before you. I don't even have anything specific I want to ask." And so this idea of being with God, I think is a very helpful one in our journey, but please remember that all four of these different developments in prayer are all important to keep doing, and Jesus highlighted and promoted each one of them. It was, as we finish though, and just not before we move on from prayer being communion with God, it was Mother Teresa who said, real prayer is union with God, a union as vital as of the vine to the branch. I guess that's a little bit of John chapter 15 and the idea of the vine and the branch and how we need to be connected to that branch. She says that real prayer is union with God. And there is a sense that all of life then becomes prayer. One of the things we say about worship is not just singing songs, worship is all of life. And yet there's also an aspect of which worship and prayer are very much linked. And there's a sense in which communion with God, is something that becomes all of life. And so where are you up to in your prayer journey? As you think of those four things that we've talked about, where do you find yourself in the movement from one to the other? Rather than looking at them from a development of becoming maybe better in prayer or more experienced in prayer, simply looking at them as four experiences of prayer. Which ones are ones that you have not yet tried, if there is indeed any? Or which ones perhaps should you go back to? I want to ask you this week to consider how it is that you might be able to further enrich your prayer journey by either revisiting or trying one of these for the first time. Maybe this week is the first week where you give God the opportunity to speak and you listen. Or maybe this is the first time that you take the opportunity just to be in God's presence. Or maybe it's about being mindful of God throughout your day so that you are communing with Him, that there is a way in which your life is a prayer to Him. What is something new that you could try this week that might help you to venture to another step that you may not have tried, or one that you may not have tried for a while? Well, I'm going to bring, your endeavours before God now, and I'm going to pray for you. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you do have this desire for an intimate connection, communion with us. We thank you, Lord, this morning that you've set a table for us that we're going to come to in a minute, that we might commune with you, that we might be reminded that through Christ, you are our Abba Father. And Heavenly Father, this week as we go from here, I ask that you would help us to commune with you. Lord, as we think about what it is that we might do this week to enrich our communion with you, whether it is to go back perhaps to the idea of praying the prayers that others have written, maybe we have something that we really want to talk to you about that we haven't. Heavenly Father, maybe we need to stop and listen. Lord, maybe we need to just be with you. Lord, I pray that you would enrich each of us this week as we endeavour to commune with you. We pray that you would bless us as we do that. Lord, help us to discover new things in our walk with you. And we just thank you for the way of Jesus that is outlined in the Gospels. I want to thank you for his life that was lived, his death that was died for us, and the new life that he offers through his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.